Somebody greets you with a handshake at the door, you can say, God is so good. He brings people into my life. And then as you sing these songs, you feel, you know, you just feel the presence of God in a special way. And then, most importantly, we get into the Word. Now, when we started worship today with Zach, he made some announcements, but the microphone was kind of doing some wonky things. What was one of the announcements Zach wanted you to know? The youth are meeting Sunday night. Yes, that's very important. We're very excited as Zach and Amber begin their ministry here working with our youth and discipling them and seeing them grow in their faith. That's exciting. What was the second announcement? Very good, very good. Worship seminar this week, Saturday coming up. So we have a worship seminar. And you're going to go, Steve? Are you going to be the soloist coming up in the days ahead? Excellent. Good. Good. If you are coming to that worship seminar, and maybe Elaine, you'll send out a little email. We need to know numbers just because we're going to have some food and snacks and stuff. So we're looking forward to Kellen Jones coming and leading us in that. And the third announcement was really the only one I wanted is that you guys are family, and I saw you shaking hands. I hope today you will find a new face and somebody you've never shook their hand before at the end of this service. And you're going to say, hey, listen, I should know your name maybe, or I don't know your name. Welcome. I'm glad this is, I'm so-and-so. Get to know somebody new. That's all the announcements I wanted to make sure that we had in place. Now, do you remember years ago when you were probably growing up that you were driving in your car and, your dad and mom, one of them was driving, and there was no seatbelt rules. Do you remember those days? Oh, yeah. I used to spread across the back seat and enjoy driving around like that. And it was fun because it was free. But then once in a while, Dad would hit the brakes really hard. You remember that? And you'd tumble into the wheel, the footwell of the seats. It was not enjoyable, but that's what happened. Today we're going to continue with the last of two more sermons, this and one more, on vital signs of a healthy church. And we want to make sure that we are a healthy church. And so that's why we've spent an awful lot of time as we sort of gather ourselves together and revitalize this work to see God do some great things. What we're going to look at today is vital sign number 8, biblical church discipline. Now, this is always a fun one to deal with. Yeah, yeah. Reverend Wayne over here, he's laughing at me. He says, you got to deal with that today. But back to that story, think about when you're a kid and you're in the car and you're jumping all around. I remember hearing years ago when I first became a Christian, pastors loved to tell the story of the little boy who was in the back seat as the parents are driving somewhere, jumping up and down, having a lot of fun. And he was doing great. And his mom and dad said, sit down, you're going to get hurt, sit down. And he would keep getting up, jumping up and around until finally, after many attempts to get him to sit in his seat, his father turned around. Sit down, young man, or I'm going to pull this car over and you know what's going to happen. All of a sudden, the little boy plopped right down on the seat. And his dad looked in the mirror and they caught each other's eyes. And the dad said, now that's a good boy. And the little boy looked at his dad in the mirror and he said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Isn't that the way it is? Discipline in families is a tough thing. And I encourage parents, all of you, to have loving discipline in your family. If you have a child, you need to give them boundaries. You need to be the parent. And that's important. Steve, actually, I'm going to give you this back because I don't need it anymore. That's all we're going to do with those. Parents, discipline is important. You know this. But what about when it comes to the church life? What about when it comes to us as a church family? Let me ask you a few questions. Are we to live as Christians on our own, isolated and independent? And you know the answer. No. Do we have some obligation to each other? if we're not to live isolated from each other as Christians, as individual believers, and we're to live together, what kind of obligations do we have one to another? Do our obligations merely include encouraging each other and saying, you know, all these wonderful uplifting things and being positive to each other? Or does being in a church family, in corporate society of the church that God himself has designed, does it include some responsibility to speak honestly with each other? To potentially look at each other and see, yep, there are some issues there. It may be a clear-cut fault. It may be clear-cut sin, clear-cut departure from Scripture. What's our responsibility? Could our responsibility at certain times in the right manner include making such matters a public matter to deal with? It's a tough one. Like I said, I talked to the elders this week and I said, I'm not really looking forward to this message because it's a little touchy, isn't it? It's a little sensitive. It comes a little close to home too much. So I want to ask some questions. I want to deal with the matter of church discipline. What is it? And here's the first question. Let me think about this. You think with me. Is all discipline negative? No, it isn't. All discipline does not have to be. Now, it sounds like a negative topic. Hearing the word discipline, we think of correction. We think of parents disciplining. Of my dad, I remember having a couple times in my life to give me a spanking. Did you ever get a spanking? It's just a little side thing. Anybody here never get a spanking from their mom and dad? Wow, now I understand why you guys are like you are. No, I'm just kidding, just kidding. Well, that's good. You must have been really good kids then. Isn't that the positive side of it? But you see, in this room, when a spanking was done properly and not in an abusive way, it was a positive thing, wasn't it? Do you ever remember in high school having to read the Scarlet Letter? There's a negative concept of discipline where a sinner in the community of faith had to wear this grand big red A on their clothing to say, sinner, one who's being disciplined. That's not what we're really talking about today. But we do realize, and I think you have too, as you've grown and become adults and even parents yourselves, that maturity helps us to readily accept the need for discipline. I actually prefer the concept, the verbiage around not discipline, but shaping or forming. Because isn't that what discipline is supposed to be? It is to be a shaping or a forming. It doesn't have to be negative. It actually should be a positive thing. It's formative. Just think of that beautiful little tree you planted in the backyard many, many years ago. Some of you did, and you had to put a stake in the ground beside it in order that that tree would grow tall until it got a little bit more mature and could manage on its own. Some of you have beautiful smiles, and maybe that's because when you were young, your parents helped you out with braces. That was the discipline of those teeth getting in to their place. And then, of course, as children, we remember those repeated instructions. Close your mouth when you're chewing. Remember that? You say that to your kids, too, because it's disgusting what they do with that. But that's about being formative. It's about raising up an individual to be a healthy and a person who is in a right situation in society. So I'll give you the definition that I'm working with this morning of discipline. It is: formative discipline refers to those things that shape people as they grow emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Let me say that again. It's important that we have the positive, which oftentimes is taken to a negative. Formative discipline refers to those things that shape people as they grow emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. It's that basic shape that we take as human beings in families. And then as we are born again and as we take shape in the body of Christ. In the church, we are taught by books. We are taught by Sunday school classes. We are taught by sermons. All of these things are designed and should be designed to be shaping us, to be formative, so that as we grow to know Christ, we grow to be like Christ. That's what church discipline should be. Let's get a little deeper. What is church discipline? We hear those words, and too often we get defensive. We think, oh no, that's not a lot of fun there. What about those scripture that says, judge not, lest ye be judged? Doesn't that come right to mind? How can we be talking about church discipline when Jesus himself says, don't judge? We have to understand, Jesus didn't forbid judging one another. But what he was doing was talking about the right type of judging, the right type of evaluating. He mandates, actually, in Matthew 18, that we judge one another for our actions, for our words. Remember, God himself is the judge. Ultimately, God is the judge. But yet, in a lesser sense, we as believers are to judge each other. We know that the state that we live in, this province of Ontario, has certain rules, and we are judged by those rules. We have to stay within those rules. And if you rush to church today and you exceeded the speed limit, well, the police officer could lawfully pull you over and judge you for speeding. As I said, we're to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's so many scriptures. So if you're writing things down, you'll want to keep note of these. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 13, Hebrews 4. These talk about that we are to judge ourselves. We are to be looking inside and saying, am I standing right before God? Am I living a life that honors the Lord? And then, believe it or not, because of this subject today, the scriptures teach us that we are to judge one another within the church. And that's where Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 are the most well-known chapters and verses with regards to church, judging within the church, evaluating. And again, all for the purpose of being positive and formative, to see each one of us become all that we are to be in Jesus and have a resemblance of our God by the holy lives that we live. We have to be distinctive, because if we aren't, the world and us will look too much alike. And God is saying the world and the church are extremely distinct from one another. Membership in a local church is to be reflective, as best we can tell, of a true membership in the body of Christ. So if you're a member of this church, as I am and my wife are, we need to be distinct as those members from the world in which we live in. Are we living God-honoring lives? Do we understand the commitment that we've made to Christ and then the commitment that comes by living in relationship together? So what is church discipline? It's a formative, positive caring for one another that helps us to grow to become like Christ and honor God. Okay, we're going to go through this. If you've got your water-cooled pens and you're writing some of these scriptures down, get ready. Here's some scriptures for us about what does the Bible say about church discipline. And it's got a lot to say. Hebrews 12, for example. Let me just turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So we know that the Lord is the one who disciplines. Hebrews 12, actually verses 1 through 6, or 3 through 6, is very, very informative. But it really does tell us that the Lord is one who disciplines. And we're going to see that he commands that we discipline each other. We do that for each other. And he's saying it in a positive way. Okay, turn over to Matthew 18. We're doing our Bible drill this morning. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So that's going to happen, isn't it? We're going to do something that offends another believer in the church. And the scripture here tells us clearly, go and tell him, tell her that there has been some fault, some offense. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. It's a positive thing. So that must mean the way you approach that brother or sister has to be done with a spirit of love and humility, doesn't it? But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. And just easy enough to translate, that means that's not good at all. In this day and age that this scripture was being written, those were the worst of the worst people, they thought. Now, tax collectors today, we're still not too pleased with them today, are we? But we see in these two passages that judging comes from God and it's healthy. Dealing with an offense and judging that offense and going and trying to deal with that offense with someone else is a healthy thing. It's not for where we go to that person, we sound off to them. We don't like the way they do things. No, that's not what it's about. And it certainly isn't getting to a place where we refuse to speak to them. Have you ever been around or know a situation where one Christian was offended by another Christian, and the one Christian who was offended will not speak to that other one? They totally shun them and put them out? That's not what's happening here. It's not about building up resentment in our hearts. But Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, if you're writing, make sure you put that down. That's the next big passage. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-11 is about dealing properly with disagreements and difficulties. Maybe I should read this for you. This is really, really terrible stuff here. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-11. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he's saying, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Did you catch what the relationship there is? A man is being intimate with his stepmom, his father's wife. And he's saying to the church, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. That's pretty serious talk. For though absent in the body, I'm present in the spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. And he goes on to talk about that. He's saying someone is living in an immoral lifestyle. And what does he say? Does he say hate the offender? We don't see any of that in that passage. You read it later fully. No. He's seeing that the offender is deeply deluded. He's seeing that the offender, the one who is doing this terrible thing with his father's wife, and the church itself are not seeing this as an offense against God. And he's saying this has to be dealt with. You cannot just let this go on. So there are sins that are very clearly sins that are public in nature, that are divisive in nature, are very clearly dishonoring to God, that need to be dealt with. But how do we deal when we come across something within our own church family who we love, every single person that God has placed within our midst? How do we deal with it in a way that brings glory to God and demonstrates love to that individual and helps in a positive way to see them being formed into the image of Christ? That's what church discipline is, and how do we do it? Well, Galatians 1:6-1, says that we need to restore that person gently. Let me just turn to Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, listen up, church, in a spirit of gentleness. Are you encouraged already? The restoration. Restoration is bringing somebody back to a place of health and proper relationship should be done in a spirit of gentleness. Now, why should it be done in a spirit of gentleness? Why should we care to do it so carefully and lovingly? He tells us, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Oh, it is so easy to get proud and arrogant and say, look what kind of Christian I am. I'm pretty good. Oh, that person needs dealt with. And you go, and that person with spirit of haughtiness and pride goes to help that other Christian. That's not what it's about. It's a spirit of gentleness, recognizing that we too could be in that place if it wasn't for the grace of God and the formation that he had put in our lives. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-15, won't read the whole passage, but it's a situation where people were actually just literally being lazy and being poor stewards of their lives. And Paul's dealing with it very clearly. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15, this is what he says. He says, verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So we have the loving side of church discipline, that we must present the concern before that individual who is living clearly and dynamically out of the will of the Father. We do that. But there are some people who are living out of the will of the Father, so clearly out of scriptural bounds, that say, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And Paul basically tells us here very clearly, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them. He gets to the point where even positive church or personal formation can mean that you don't have anything to do with that person until they're willing to say, I want to obey God. That's tough. But sometimes love has to be tough. Do you stop praying for that person? No. Do you stop attempting to encourage that person to obey the scriptures and to come back in line with the Father's will? Absolutely. Church discipline requires us to love that person through the difficulty. And 1 Timothy 1:20, I won't take you there, but it talks about people who have shipwrecked their faith. They have gone so far away from walking in line with the scriptures that he calls it shipwrecked their faith. And Paul says, to hand them over to Satan. In other words, they may not even be believers, and you can see it in their lives. They've shipwrecked their faith that is in question. Is it really faith? So we can see that church discipline or formation of the Christian is not only a personal responsibility, which I've talked about, we need to be intentional about growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, but it is also a corporate responsibility. That's why we come together week after week. And Paul tells us to love each other into the image of Christ. In the past, churches have dealt with church discipline in a variety of ways. Most churches historically, when you look at churches, have either done it one of two ways, really, really great or really, really badly. And, it's sad, because when it is done really, really well, it is a testimony of the love, grace, and mercy of God. When it's done poorly, it is actually destructive to the entire church body and to our witness in the community. So, how are you feeling? Pretty tough, eh? Tough topic. But are you seeing what we're talking about here? Church discipline, as a healthy church, will be practiced in a way that each one of us will be knowing that it is done in love and for the sake of forming us into the likeness of Christ. Why do we do it? Why do we practice church discipline? First and foremost, so that we might be Christ-like, each and every one of us. And no one in this church is exempt. Not the person who comes and becomes a member on day one, or a person who has become an elder, or your pastor. All of us should be and must be open to being formed, both personally between our relationship with God and ourselves, and being formed corporately. And I want you to know that I am open to being formed by you guys just as much as I know you want to be formed by the relationship I have with you. And most importantly, it's all centered around God's Word. Well, I'm going to leave you with five reasons for church discipline. Five reasons for the purpose of church discipline. I know you're all excited that we're getting down to the end of this one. First reason is for the good of the person who is being formed. For the good of the person who's being formed. We saw these scriptures that talk about individuals that were doing things out of the line of scriptural truth. These people were not in good standing with God. Some of them were deluded. They didn't understand that they were not walking rightly with God. And so we want to help them come to that place. We don't want our churches, our church especially, to be a church of hypocrites. Those who say God is good and God is this way or that way, and then to live out of line with what God is in the scriptures. We don't want to be lulled into a false sense of security in our relationship with God, saying, I can do whatever I want, and I'm going to have a good relationship with God. We don't want to live like that. We want to live a life that is fully in line with God as we see it clearly in Scripture. Now remember, at this point, I want to emphasize, as we see it clearly in Scripture, some of you have preferences on how you want to live as Christ-like. What I mean is, a preference is not clearly seen in Scripture. I'll give you a big one. Some of you drink an alcoholic beverage once in a while. Others would say that is sin. I'll tell you that the Scriptures in no way say that you cannot have an alcoholic beverage. But the Scripture says be wise when it comes to drinking an alcoholic beverage. It says do not be drunk. That's sin. So for many years, I was brought up in a very traditional, very fundamentalist mindset that says no drinking whatsoever. And I would tell people who were drinking, oh, you're sinning. That you shouldn't do that. I came to grow up in my faith in Christ and realize Scriptures didn't teach that. And my preference, I found out, was not a biblical mandate. And so I had to grow up and learn that I needed to let people make that decision on their own, and that wasn't sin. So I'm not going to approach anyone about their choice with regards to alcohol. I will approach somebody as lovingly caring for them as a fellow brother in Christ if I see them caught in drunkenness. I would say to them, are you sure that you don't need some help here? Do you recognize Scripture teaches? And I'm here to help you. So you see, there is preference, and then there is reality of what the Scripture teaches. So why? One reason why we practice it is for the good of the person disciplined. And I gave you an extreme example, okay? So don't hang on that too hard. Secondly, for the good of other Christians as they see the danger of sin. 1 Timothy says in chapter 5, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that they rest, that the rest may stand in fear. So that the rest may stand in fear. for the good of other Christians as they see the dangers of sin. Sometimes in a church family, someone is going to step deeply and dramatically out of alignment with God. They're not going to be willing to change their heart and their actions. And at that point, for the good of all the body, that person should be lovingly and carefully by the elders of the church approached and taught what the scriptures teach about that sin, and be drawn back into a healthy relationship with God through repentance and, of course, forgiveness. So it's about the good of others. That means when that person is out of line, then we should be concerned, and we should be lovingly concerned for their good. Thirdly, for the health of the church as a whole. So individually, I'm thinking about if Christians are walking out of line, that it may affect another brother. So in other words, what I meant in the first one was my sin may affect another one individually. But not only that, my sin may affect us corporately. So let's remember, sin does not just touch my life if I am sinning. It touches everybody's life. If I'm in relationship with you in some way, it will touch your life. And so we need to care for others. The scriptures in 1 Corinthians 5, one of those two very important passages, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about Paul. He says, he's pleading with the Corinthians Christians not to boast about tolerating sin in the church. And he talks about yeast. He uses the imagery of yeast being something that is unclean, and it is spreading the nature of sin. And we don't want to allow sin in the church to be open and to be unchecked, because it'll be like yeast. It'll spread and it'll affect the whole church. One other thing I want to make mention of here is when it comes to church discipline should never be the ongoing focus of the church. It shouldn't be the thing that's always up front and center. It should be something we pray and hope that is rarely done, because the church family is living in a way that honors God. But there will come a time in every church where something has occurred and it needs to be dealt with. Well, the last thing I want to mention is how to do church discipline for the purpose is for the glory of God. Ultimately, formation of an individual, formation of a church, church discipline is all about honoring God, honoring His name for His glory, and for reflecting His holiness as a church. Here, let me give you a few scriptures. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. When it says Gentiles, let's think of the community. Keep your conduct among the communities that we live in honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. When they see that you are living such a distinctive and holy life, they're going to say you're different. And somehow, God's going to get the glory. Second scripture, Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That's the goal of our lives as we wait for the return of Christ or our homegoing, that we may grow into what we have become in Christ, holy, blameless, and above reproach, and that will be actually who we are. Not just because that's how God sees us through the blood of Christ, but that's the practicality of who we've become. And one last one, which everybody knows here, is Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which is Jesus' last message to His disciples. And He's saying to them, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded them. In other words, we've been commanded to live our lives in a certain way. It is not a mystery. It's bound up in the words of Scripture that very clearly teaches us how we should walk. 1 Corinthians 5, Matthew 18 gives us some clear teaching. When we step out of line, when we walk out of line with the scriptures, we are to expect, and we should for others, help in the formation of them. Help bring them back where they are walking in the light of God's truth and His word. What's going to happen if we do not practice church discipline? I can tell you this much. We're not going to be a healthy church. It'll be like yeast. It'll spread amongst us, and it'll cause us to be fractured. It'll cause the witness that we want to have for God's glory in this community to be diminished. And I could give you real life examples of churches that are fractured in this city right now because church discipline was not dealt properly with certain individuals who are sinning. Well, I want to let you know that I've been here, Kathy and I have been here for a year. I think we're a healthy church. We have one more to deal with, which is dealing with church leadership. To be a healthy church, we have to have biblical church leadership. But before we get to that one, the last one next week, I want to let you know, at this point, we're a healthy church. We're well on the way. We can grow in our health. We can continue to grow. But I think we have a baseline of health that God will be able to use us to really reach this community. And I'm praying that as you've gone through these eight markers of a healthy church, you've considered what this church is like and you've seen what I'm seeing, that God has blessed us with a level of health. Now, can we be healthier? Of course. I started going to a gym a little while ago. Why? Because I want to be healthier. Can we continue to grow in our health as a church body? Yes. Continue to know the word better, to love each other more, and to serve God in this community with more passion and with a desire to see others come to Christ, that will build our church health even more. And I pray that that's what you desire. You are loved. And we pray that as we continue to serve the Lord together, He will be honored by all that we do and say. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for this word, these different scriptures that talk about being healthy when it comes to dealing with sin, both in our personal lives and our corporate lives. Lord, we pray that you will give us grace, mercy, love, and compassion whenever and if ever this is required. I pray that you would bless our leadership, our elders, with maturity and wisdom beyond their age and beyond their experience, so that if necessary, we can lovingly care for a wayward brother or sister. Lord, help us to be a church that when the city around us sees us, they see us as distinctive, and they see us as being a church that truly reflects the holiness of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.